Be seated. Why don't you open your Bibles to the Gospel of John? We're actually going to look at several scriptures, but I want to go back to John. We looked at John 4 last week. I want to begin there, but we're not going to end up there. Hi, people are waving at me. You just saying hi? Hi, how are you? Good to see you. It's my lovely daughter, Lydia. I don't know if any of you went to the Justified concert last night, but I heard they did an awesome job preaching the gospel. It's very exciting. Also, before we start, I wanted to thank Steve Kent for fixing the pulpit. If you were here last week, I did break it, by the way, but it's fixed. So I'll try not to break it today, although every time I break it, I get rave reviews. We'll see what happens. Where are we? We're in John 4. This passage of John 4, as you all know, Jesus is having a dialogue with the Samaritan woman. She's attempting to avoid a personal conversation, so she wants to get into a theological debate about who's worshiping the true God or where they ought to worship and this sort of thing. Jesus says here in verse 22, "You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." One of the reasons I wanted to look at this passage, as I told you last week, is as we talk about the mission of the church, the first thing the church needs to be concerned about is not the church and not the world. Rather, the first thing the church ought to be preoccupied with is God Himself. What an individual believes about God is the most important fact about him. What a church believes and professes about God is the most important thing about any given church. So it is our relationship to God, the term we use, it is the upward focus, which is foundational to everything else. We look up first, then we look in, that is ministry to the body, then we look out, ministry to the world. But first, our focus must be on God. Amen? So as I reminded you, when we talk about the upward focus of the church, there's two fundamental things. One is worship, the other is the word, which is why I wanted to look at this text where Jesus talks about worship. But I want to pick up here, what I want to talk about today is faith. It's faith. I want you to see something here. In verse 24, look at verse 24. Jesus says, God is spirit. Some of your versions may say God is a spirit, but it is literally, God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, when Jesus said God is spirit, he's really saying a whole lot of things. But the one thing I want to point out this morning is this. Because God is spirit, God is immaterial. You know what immaterial means? He doesn't have a body. He doesn't have bodily parts. Now, the Bible talks about the arm of the Lord, the eyes of the Lord. Okay, these are expressions in human language about attributes of God. So his arm represents what? His strength. His eyes represent what? The fact that he has knowledge and wisdom. So his ears, that he knows what's going on, right? He doesn't have eyes and ears and an arm, not literally, because why? God is spirit. That is, he's immaterial. He doesn't have a body, and because he doesn't have a body, he's unbounded. He's limitless. Limitless, that is to say, he's infinite. Infinite is bigger than big, because it's in a completely different category. Infinity is in a completely different category. So God is immaterial. Well, guess what? Because God's immaterial, he is also therefore invisible. You can't see him. Doesn't have a body, you can't see him, right? How many of you have ever seen God? Well, you can't see him. God is spirit, therefore those who worship must worship in spirit and truth. So if God is spirit, if God is immaterial, if God is invisible and we can't see him, then there's something that is foundational to our relationship with God. You know what it is? You know what it is. Tell me what it is. It is faith. That's exactly right. Because we worship a God that is immaterial, that is invisible, and therefore we cannot see him with the human eye. We cannot see him with our senses, if you will. Because he is a spirit, therefore, in our relationship with God, we relate to God by faith. Look at 1 Timothy 6 for a moment. We're gonna jump around a little bit this morning. 1 Timothy 6. We'll start in verse 13. Paul says to Timothy, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until the Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. So all throughout Scripture it says we cannot see God. Now we can see manifestations of God. We can see emblems of God. God was a burning bush. There was fire. Well, that was a symbol of God. It was a literal physical symbol, but it wasn't God. It wasn't his essence. We cannot see God because God is spirit. He is invisible. He's in this unapproachable light. No man can see him. So how do we know him? We know God by faith. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we'll start in the first verse. The author says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Okay? Faith, notice here, he's linking faith with that which is not seen, or faith is linked to the invisible. For it is the evidence of things not seen, or we could say it is the evidence of invisible things. For by it the elders obtained good testimony. Notice verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are invisible. How many of you believe that God made the world? Raise your hand. How many of you were there? How many of you saw God do it? You weren't there, you didn't see it, how do you know? You know that there is an invisible cause to the visible. You know it because of faith. Faith is the means by which you know that which is invisible. If you can see it with your senses, if it's right in front of you, it doesn't require faith. Rather, what does it require? It requires sight. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul is talking in 2 Corinthians 4 about the glory of the ministry, the glory of the New Testament dispensation, the glory of the fact that we live in the age of the Spirit. But he's also talking about the challenges of ministry. And he says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Let's rephrase it. We do not look at the visible, but we look at the invisible. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. How do you look at something that's not visible? It sounds like a contradiction in terms, doesn't it? How do you look at the invisible? Well, he goes on, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent's destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, that is in this body, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who also has given to us the Spirit as an earnest or down payment or guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. How do you see the things that are invisible? You see the invisible things by faith. So faith then is an organ of knowledge. In the physical realm, the eye is the means to see. In the spiritual realm, faith is the means by which we see that which is invisible. God is spirit. He is invisible. Therefore, to know him, to relate to him, to commune with him, we must walk in faith. Now let's go to Romans 4. And I want to talk just for a few moments about Abraham's faith, which I alluded to last week. Abraham is always held up to us as kind of the model of faith, because Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. That is to say, he was justified by faith. And for that reason, he becomes the model of faith as well as the father of the faithful. But what I pointed out last week when we were talking about Abraham's faith, when God came to Abraham, he gave him a promise. He didn't say, Abraham, you're a sinner, you need to be saved. He didn't say, Abraham, you need to be justified, therefore trust me, and I'll save you. That's not what the conversation was about. The conversation was about God came to Abraham, who was childless, and said, Abraham, I will give you a child. God went beyond that. He said, not only will I give you a child, Abraham, I will make you, through that child, a father of many nations. And it says Abraham believed God, and he was justified. It's an astounding promise. Let's pick it up here in Romans 4. We'll start in 13. For the promise that he, meaning Abraham, would be the heir of the world, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there's no law, there's no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that is justifications of faith, is what he's saying, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And now, from this point on, he goes on to illustrate the nature of Abraham's faith. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was counted to him for righteousness. This is an astounding account of one man's faith. And Abraham's faith is a model for all of us. Because God is invisible, because God is a spirit, the foundation of our relationship with Him is faith. As strong as our faith, so will be the strength of our relationship. Because it is faith that sees the invisible. I want to point out a couple things about Abraham's faith. First thing is this. The object of his faith. The first object of Abraham's faith was God's promise. God's promise. In verse 17, it says, "As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations." As it is written. God spoke things to Abraham. Are you listening? Say yes. God spoke things to Abraham before they were. He spoke things to Abraham before they were. So Abraham's faith was founded on revelation. It was founded on the Word of God. The object of Abraham's faith was the divine promise. His faith was rooted in God's Word. Now we have this Word right here, God's Word. He had God's spoken Word. God appeared to him, spoke to him, and that spoken Word became the object of Abraham's faith. And all true faith must be based on the truth. Right? It's got to be rooted in the Word. If you have misguided sincerity, it's like a misguided arrow. The problem is people are hitting the bullseye, but it's the totally wrong target. They're putting their faith in man. They're putting their faith in a different God. So they have faith in the sense of belief or sincerity. But the object of their faith is not truth. Real faith is based on real truth, which means it's based on God's Word, God's revelation. So the first question we have to ask ourselves is, has God spoken? Has God spoken? Do we have a word from God? Do we? We have a lot of words, I believe. But let me say this, friends. I was thinking about this on the way here. Let's see if I have a dollar in my pocket. Times are tight, you know. I have a dollar here. Does it say "In God we trust"? Does it say that anywhere? Oh, there it is. Yeah. Does it say them 20? It says I have a 20 too. I have this cool $10 bill right here. 1934. You don't care about that, do you? In God we trust. I'm not sure if that's true. I'm not sure if our government trusts in God. I'm not sure if the majority of Americans trust in God. I'm not sure if the majority of confessing Christians trust in God. Because you know what's funny? The more of these you have in your pocket, the less trust you have in God. You ought to be trusting God more because you have all these written reminders right there in your pocket. Right there. All these reminders in your pocket. In God we trust. And yet the more of these we have, which says, "In God we trust," it seems the less we trust in God. And the more we trust in the green thing. Which we can see. We can see this, right? But the God in whom we trust, we cannot see. He's invisible. But He has spoken. He has given us a word. And the question for all of us, everyone here, the question is this. Does God have a word for you? Now, I know you, if you're a Christian, you believe that the Bible is God's word. But that's different than believing God has a word for you. Because you can believe in a very generic sense in a whole lot of things, right? But believing that God has a word for you, that means that when you read this word, you take this word and by faith, this word is spoken to you. In your situation, in your need, God has a word for you. And I believe that in this difficult time that our country is in, and it may get worse before it gets better, this difficult time that many of us are facing, we, the confessing Church of Jesus Christ in America, we are being taken back by God to the foundation of our faith. Do we believe that God has spoken? Do we put our trust in God and His Word, or do we put our trust in man and his word? Do we put our trust in God, or do we put our trust in the government? Do we put our trust in God, or do we put our trust in our corporation? Do we put our trust in God, or do we put our trust in man? It's really that simple. What is the foundation of our faith? What are we standing on? Jesus said that if we do not stand on His word, we are like a man standing on sand. The rain will come. The storm will come. It is coming. It is here. It is raining. It is storming. And the foundation is being washed away. But if you are standing on God's word, if you have faith in God's word, let the rain come. Let the storm come, because you will be standing on the rock. I love to trust God when things are going good. I love to praise God when things are going good. I love to serve God when things are going good. But none of that tests my faith. The test of my faith is when things are not going well. The test of my faith is when I don't see God working, or I don't see God providing, or I don't see God blessing. Then I learn if my faith is in the seen or if my faith is in the unseen. Am I really trusting God when all is well? Or am I just enjoying all of His provision? What happens when He takes the provision away? What happens when I can't see His hand? What happens when I can't feel His presence? What do I do then? Do I still believe in God? What did Abraham do? Abraham focused on God's word. He focused on the promise. Because God had spoken to him, he believed. So faith is rooted or founded on revelation. It's on God's promise, but it's also focused on the impossible. I want you to think about this for a moment. Faith is focused on the, not only is it focused on the invisible, faith is focused on the impossible. Look at this. This blows my mind. Verse 18, who contrary to hope, this is Abraham, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. So God promised not only an heir, he promised that through that heir, Abraham would be the father of multitudes. Verse 19, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He didn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. This is an astounding, astounding promise that God gave him. And it's astounding that Abraham believed, because it wasn't just you will have a child, but you will have a child and you will be an heir. And when God gave him the promise, nothing in his life confirmed the promise. Are you hearing me? If you're hearing me, say yes. Yes. Okay, so listen. Abraham's in a situation where when God speaks, nothing is there to support what God is saying other than God speaking it. In other words, the situation from a human point of view was an impossible situation. Why? Because Abraham was old. His wife was barren, so from a human point of view, they were not able to see how this was going to happen. How could I have a child? My wife is barren. Everything that he saw with the physical eye, his advanced age and the barrenness of his wife, everything he saw with the human eye contradicted the promise of God. So from a human point of view, everything he saw was an obstacle. Ever been in that situation? Maybe you're in that situation right now. Everything he saw was an obstacle. This is why the promise was so staggering. Which is why his faith was so astounding. Because what I do is I see a promise and I see it in the Word of God, and then I think about how God might do it, and if there's enough pieces to the puzzle, yeah, I can trust God on that one. I think I see how that's going to happen. Yeah, God can do that because this is here and that's there and he's there and she's there and this does this and it all kind of fits together. Yeah, I can see how God can do that. Listen, everything that Abraham saw said, you will not have an heir. Everything that he saw said, you will not be the father of many nations. And yet God spoke it. So when God speaks, your situation may not appear to line up with God's word. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, what are we going to believe? What we see with our eye or what we see by faith? That's the question we have to ask ourselves in our relationship with God. How could Abraham believe God? How could he embrace the staggering promise? Because he understood a couple things about God. One, God's faithfulness, which I mentioned last week. I want you to look at this verse. Hold your place here in Romans. Go to Numbers for a moment. You may know this verse, but I want to remind you of this in Numbers 23. I won't give you the context because it's kind of long and convoluted, but Numbers 23:19. This is a verse for you. This is a verse for you to take hold of by faith. 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? Man, are you hearing what this is saying? Do you hear what this is saying? God is not a man that he should lie? Has he said and will he not do? Has he spoken and will he not make it good? What he's saying is, if God has spoken it, God is obligated to do it. God cannot break his word. God cannot lie. God cannot be unfaithful because God at his core is true. He is righteous and he must always do what is right. It's astounding. So when God comes to Abraham, he says, Abraham, you will be the father of many nations. You will be. God spoke it. And God cannot lie. And it came to pass. Amen. So God speaks, and God is a faithful God. He's a true God. He cannot lie. He cannot break his word. So Abraham, when he believed God, he believed his word, but he was really believing in God's character. Listen, do you know why unbelief is such a heinous sin? It's because unbelief says God is not good. That's the root of it. That's the root of the matter. And so faith says God is good. Faith says God is true. Faith says God is faithful. Faith says God keeps his word. And Abraham believed in God's promise, which means he believed in God's faithfulness to keep his word. But he also believed in God's power. Back in Romans 4, He says here, he says, he's talking about Abraham's faith. He says he did not waver, verse 20, at the promise of God through unbelief. But he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. He didn't look at the situation, his wife's barrenness, his own old age. He rather looked at the promise of God and said, I don't see how this can be. Now, we know Abraham was thinking that at times, because as when Abraham backslid, what Abraham did is he tried to make God's promise come to pass in his own power. Right? You know the story. He got a concubine. He lay with her. He has a son through her. And so, well, I guess this will do as a kind of a fulfillment. That wasn't God's fulfillment. That was Abraham's fulfillment. That was trying to produce in the flesh what God was going to do through his own power. And it was a failure, and it brought heartache to Abraham, and it's brought heartache to the world to this day, because even today, the descendants of Ishmael and the descendants of Isaac are still fighting today in the Middle East. Tragic mistake. Notice that what he had promised, he was able to perform. The word able is literally the word dunamis. Guess what we get from that? Dynamite. Power, energy, force. God is able. In other words, what God promises, he's able to fulfill by his own power. Abraham knew that although he was unable, his wife was barren, he was old, God was able. Abraham's body was dead. Sarah's body was dead. But God gives life to the dead. It says here in verse 17 that God gives life to the dead. And he calls those things which do not exist as though they did. That word call there, you know what it means? It means to command or to control. God calls things into being. Well, we all know Genesis 1, right? What happened to Genesis 1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and it says, the way the text reads, it says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. In other words, all throughout the passage, God spoke, and it was. God called things into being that were not in being. They didn't exist. God gave them their very existence, their very being. So God commands things to be that are not. God speaks them into being. That is to say, when God wills for something to be, it will be. And there is no obstacle to God because God is almighty. And he's able to bring to pass whatever he chooses to command or control. So when God says to Abraham, you're going to have a child, and he looks at his wife and she's barren, looks at himself, I'm old, this can't, from a human point of view, there is no way this is going to happen. He understood that if God chose to speak it, then it would come to be. Because he has dynamite. He has power. And there is no obstacle that can stop God from calling something into being if he chooses to call it. So we can look at our situation and say, I just don't see how this is going to work. I don't see. It's not possible. None of the dots are connected. I don't see any way that this is going to happen. Listen, it doesn't matter what you see in the human realm. What matters is what are you seeing in the invisible? What are you looking at? Are you looking upward at God? Are you looking in God's Word? Because if so, what you need to understand is if God chooses to speak it, it will be, regardless of the situation, regardless of the obstacles. God is an almighty God. J.B. Phillips wrote a book a number of years ago. I love the title. It's a great little book. It's called Your God is Too Small. It's about all the wrong notions we have about God. All the things we think about God that just aren't true. And some of us have a God about this big. And we could take a little statue and put it on our dashboard if we wanted. And that's about the size of our God. Because when we hit a situation that's difficult, oh no. Oh, no. You hearing me? And so Paul here in this passage alludes to God calling, and he's undoubtedly referring back to the creation when he called things into being that did not have being. If you need provision from God, I can assure you that when God determines to speak it, it will be. Because you may have obstacles in front of you. You may have things that are major hurdles in front of you, but there is no obstacle to God. There's nothing that can stop God when God determines to will something into being. And so when he chose to create the world, there was nothing, but it came into being. When God chose to redeem his people in the Old Testament, there were all sorts of obstacles. They were in slavery for 400 years. There was the sea. They were surrounded by their enemies. What did God do? God spoke their deliverance into being. It came to pass because God willed it to come to pass. We see this all throughout Jesus' ministry when he's confronted with sick people or people in some cases that are literally dead. He calls them back to life. He speaks them back into existence. God calls the things which are not as though they were. And we need to stop looking at the things that we can see and telling God he can't do something. God can do whatever he wills to do. And regardless of your situation, God is greater than your problems. He is greater than your obstacles. And some of you have to quit trying to figure everything out and understand everything before you're going to trust God. The question is, do you have a word from God? Because if God has spoken to you, then believe God's word. Do not believe when you got it figured out. Believe when you got all the props set up. Believe God by naked faith when everything without you and everything within you is saying no, you say yes. And that's where God's taking his church. That's where God, I believe, is taking our country. We're going to find out what we're standing on. Anybody hearing me? We're going to find out. What are we standing on? We can stand on the rock by faith, or we can stand on the sand by unbelief. Choice is ours. We need to look up, my friend. We need to stop worrying, being anxious, being fretful, walking in unbelief. We need to get our eyes off of our situation and onto God. Now, this doesn't mean you don't work hard. This doesn't mean you don't labor. But listen, you know what it says in the Word of God? I just read it twice the other day. It says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. Notice it says, do it for the glory of God. Not do it because you need the money. You do it for the glory of God. Live for the glory of God. Work for the glory of God. Get your eyes off of your situation and all the things that can't work and get your eyes on God. God is looking at your faith. Are you going to trust God? Are you going to believe? Get your eyes off the situation. Get your eyes back on God. And that means getting your eyes on the Word of God. Okay? We have a Word. Abraham had a spoken promise. We have a whole Bible full of God's miraculous power. We have a whole Bible full of demonstrating to us over and over and over that God is faithful and God is able over and over and over. If we're going to trust God and see the invisible, then we've got to be immersed in the Word of God. I asked you earlier, does God have a word for you? You need to read His Word and find out. Because I believe God will speak to you from His Word in such a way that it'll call forth your faith. He will speak to you through this word, through His Holy Spirit. I believe God has a word for you. Some of you are facing financial difficulties and you don't know how it's going to work out. I don't know how it's going to work out. Nobody knows how it's going to work out. But you know what? If you know God, that's all you need to know. If you know God, that's all you need to know. Do you hear me? If you know him, then you know the answer because he's the answer. And we need to go to him in faith and humility. We need to surrender ourselves to him. And you know, you need to just go to God and say, God, I don't know what you do. I don't understand it, but you do. I don't see it, but you do. So I'm coming to you. I trust you. I believe in you. I don't need to see it. I don't need to understand it. I need to know you. And it is not what you see, it is who you know. And the beauty of the trials and the beauty of the testing is that through it you come to know him more. That's why he does it. Let's stand and pray. Lord, I pray for all of us here that we would be like Abraham, we would be strong in faith.